Beautiful special number. Please take your Bible with me and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, we'll read a passage and then get down to a particular text that I'm going to use this morning as a text on which to preach a message I've entitled, By Prophet Bards Foretold. Doubtless some of you have been subjected to so-called Christmas specials of the scientists and the scholars and intellectuals that would seek to somehow answer away or do away with the miracle that is Christmas. Several of you have come up to me in recent days and mentioned the fact that there have been such programs on television. Someone today gave me a video copy of one of these programs that would seek to cast doubt on the eternal nature and the miraculous nature of the Word of God and of the prophecies of the Bible. I want us to look at Luke 24. We'll begin at verse number 13, and then we'll preach the message. By prophets Bard foretold, Jesus Christ was prophesied in exact detail, His birth, His life, and His death, in the Scripture. And I want you to understand something this morning. When we preach Jesus Christ, we preach Him as a literal historic figure, which indeed He was. But not only that, the divine Son of God who came in fulfillment of prophecies that had been spoken a millennium before He actually lived. And I think you'll find this interesting this morning. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse number 13. Luke 24 and verse number 13. The Bible says, And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus. These are two of the disciples of Jesus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. So now Jesus is joining His two disciples on this road to Emmaus. Verse number 16, But their eyes were holden, that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Obviously, by the way, the events of the crucifixion and Jesus' ministry, His mock and fake trials, all of those things were well known in Jerusalem. It was all the talk, the things that had happened up until the crucifixion and then during the crucifixion. Verse 19, And He said unto them, What things? By the way, don't you love that? Don't you love that about the Lord? Now, the Lord is fellowshipping with them. I just love this. He wants to hear from their mouth. He knows who these people are. They're believers. They're disciples. They don't recognize Him. And so He asks, What things? He wants to hear from their mouths. And they said unto Him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was prophet, indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. Of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw Him not. Then He, Jesus, said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Pause with me for a moment. I would say to all of those television and radio shows that sought to cast dispersion upon the miraculous nature of the birth of our Savior, that over the years kind of gather together and put on productions that try to take away the miraculous element of Jesus' birth, I would echo the words of Jesus to those who would host such a program, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26, Jesus said, Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Here is Jesus meeting with these two disciples on the road. They're saddened. He comes. He hides His appearance to them. Their eyes were held back so they did not recognize Him. And in conversation, they tell of all the things that had happened, and they say, we were so excited because we thought this Jesus was the Messiah, but now they put him to death. But then some of our women went to the sepulcher. His body's not there. There was confusion. There was sorrow. And then Jesus revealed who he was. Eventually, down the line, he revealed who he was. But in his statement, he said this, O fools and slow of heart to believe. And he said, I can take you back, as he did in verse 27. He said, I can take you back to the Old Testament Scripture. And I can show you from Scripture that verifiably was written hundreds of years before I ever walked physically in bodily form, incarnate form on this earth. I can show you things in the Scripture that pertain to me. Here is what is so often overlooked in these supposed Christmas specials that would seek to take away the miraculous from Christ's birth. The fact of the matter is that one-fourth of the Bible is prophecy. Now look at the Bible you have in your hand this morning. Take a look at it. The Bible is a large volume. Most of us have a Bible that has India paper, this very thin style of paper, so that if it were on regular book paper, the Bible would be several times the thickness of the book that you hold in your hand. Now look, if you will, at the spine of your Bible and consider this, that one-fourth of the Bible is prophecy. 25% of the Bible is prophecy. That is a huge chunk of prophecy. You say, well, Pastor, all of the world religions, all of the holy books of world religions include prophecy. That is not so. In all of the Quran, for example, there is not one word of prophecy given, nor one word of prophecy fulfilled. You say, Preacher, why is that? Because Muhammad was not a prophet. He was a false prophet. He could not predict accurately and then see the fulfillment of the prediction. And so in that, the entire religion of Islam is silent. But in the Bible, one-fourth of the Bible, 25% of the Bible, is predictive prophecy. It would be easy with that bulk of literature, if the Bible were just any other book, it would be easy in that bulk of literature to disprove the Bible, because after all, one-fourth of the Bible predicts events that were future to the writing of the prophecy itself. For example, we read in the Old Testament concerning all things of Christ. Who the Messiah would be, what he would be like. Those were ironclad predictions made by the prophet sometimes nearly 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born. And had Jesus not fulfilled those prophecies, we could easily point and say, you see, he could not have been the Messiah. One-fourth of the Bible is prophecy. The Bible contains more than 300 predictions concerning Christ. Now, when I say one-fourth of the Bible is prophecy, not all of it has to do with Jesus. There is prophecy, for example, concerning the nations of the world and what nations will rise to power and what nations will fall. So accurate is the depiction of prophecy in the book of Daniel, and so carefully laid out was the succession of the rise and fall of nations in Daniel, that liberal scholars refused to believe an early date for his writing, and rather than call Daniel a prophecy, they call Daniel a history. Why? Because certainly, Pastor, it could not be this accurate. How in the world could somebody predict the future? They do it from the divine breath of God. God breathed through those prophets. The words that came down in that Hebrew Old Testament were not just the ideas and philosophies of men and words chosen by men, but they were words breathed out by God Himself so that every prophecy will find fulfillment. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5, not one jot or tittle, not the smallest diacritical markings of the Hebrew language, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. That's an astonishing guarantee. When you consider a volume the size of the Bible, one-fourth of which is prophecy, and Jesus said it will all be fulfilled. Some prophecy in relation to nations. Some prophecy in relation to future events. When we think of Bible prophecy as Christians, we often think of the book of Revelation. The events of the book of Revelation are yet to be accomplished. They are yet future. But the Bible is a book of predictive prophecy. And yet in its pages, look at your Bible again. The Bible you hold in your hand. There are more than 300 predictive prophecies concerning Christ in this Bible. What man would dare to write such a volume? Oh, well, Pastor, and by the way, you would be amazed. People are so ignorant of the Bible today, even of its how it is composed. The Bible is a single volume of 66 separate books. Those books were written in time spanning 1,500 years. They were written from various continents, different countries. The Bible writers, by and large, never met one another. I had a man who was working on a master's degree. You're going to marvel at this. He's working on a master's degree at a secular university. When I asked him what he thought of the Bible, he said this. Oh, he said, I think a whole bunch of men just got together in a room and cooked it all up. Master's degree. How ignorant is that? Why, the Bible is a book that has been written in its writing over a span of years, 1,500 years. 40 different penmen penned the words of the Scripture. They came from different backgrounds. Some were wealthy, some were poor, some were educated, some were uneducated. They did not have the convenience of cell phone and email. They could not collaborate their writings together. And yet, in a volume that is so diverse in its penmanship and so diverse as far as age is concerned of the writings, there is absolute agreement as to who Jesus Christ would be. Explain that for me if you can. 300 prophecies in the Bible then deal with the man Jesus Christ. Certainly, if we look at the prophecies and then look at the life of Christ, we can put them together to determine whether Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah. I want to give you just several prophecies this morning that I think you'll find interesting. First of all, I'd like to discuss some prophecies relating to Christ's birth, relating to His birth. And the first prophecy I'm going to discuss is interesting from the standpoint of how God worked around certain curses and issues in the Old Testament to bring Jesus incarnate in Bethlehem's manger. The first prophecy has to do with His lineage. Now, you'll notice in the Bible, there are two books of the New Testament, Matthew and Luke, that both present a lineage of the Lord Jesus. And I know when you're reading the Christmas story, or some of you who will begin the Bible, read it through this year, you'll come to those lists of begats and begottens. And you say, oh, preacher, here I am at this list. And so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And I know it's our tendency just to quickly rush through that because we want to get to something else. But may I say, those lists are inspired of the Holy Spirit of God. There are two of them in the New Testament that give us the lineage of the Lord Jesus. The first one, of course, we find in the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew. And Matthew's genealogy really is a genealogy of Joseph. Now understand that this is Joseph's line descending. Remember Joseph and Mary. This is Joseph's line descending. We find in Joseph's line that he descended from David through Solomon and then through all of the kings of Judah. That is Joseph's line. Mary's line is a little bit different. Well, Mary too is a descendant of David. She did not descend through Solomon, but rather she descended through Nathan, David's son, and then Nathan's descendants. So both of them were related at a very distant past, many, many generations past, through David. Joseph coming through Solomon and the kings of Judah, and Mary's descent being counted from David through Nathan and Nathan's descendants. You say, preacher, why in the world is that kind of detail so important? Because number one, that detail explains Jesus' legitimate claim to the throne of David. We sing that Jesus was born a king, and indeed He was. His lineage gave Him justification as a claimant to David's throne. But more important than that are the promises given to David. Because sprinkled throughout the Old Testament, God makes a promise to some of His very special kings, primarily David. And God in 2 Samuel chapter 7 promised David of the continuance of both his seed, his descendants, and his throne. And He said, David, your throne will be an everlasting throne. And David, on your throne will always be seated a blood descendant. Jesus Christ fulfills those requirements. Now, there's a problem, however. We read in the Old Testament of a curse in Jeremiah chapter 36 that was placed upon one of the apostate kings of Judah, Jehoiakim and his descendant Coniah. were apostates. They had denied the Lord. They had worshipped false gods. And God made a statement that none of this man, Kenaniah's descendants, would sit on the throne of David. Jeremiah chapter 36. If you read in the prophecy, the line of lineage concerning Christ, we find this man's name is mentioned. Well, you say, preacher, how in the world can Jesus sit on David's throne if none of this man's descendants would ever sit on the throne? How can that be? It's mentioned, follow me, folks, in Joseph's line. Well, preacher, that's curtains for the baby Jesus. He could not sit on David's throne. Remember, Joseph was not his blood father. He was his legal father. Does everyone follow this? Though there was a curse upon that line of kings because of the apostasy of the kings of Judah, though there was a curse, the bloodline of that curse never reached the Messiah because he was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost. Jeremiah was penned hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. In that small and minute detail, which is never mentioned specifically anywhere in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit witnesses to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and His legitimate claim to the throne, even in that smallest of details. You say, preacher, how is that possible? It is only possible when one understands that the Bible is penned by the finger of God. His lineage, it is a miracle. Secondly, let me talk about His birthplace. For this, I want you to turn to the book of Micah, minor prophets in your Old Testament. The book of Micah, please. I want you to look at chapter 5 with me. Micah chapter 5. Jesus Christ, virgin born, and had to be virgin born. Jesus Christ's lineage traceable to David, and had to be so because of His claim to the throne. And that throne being an everlasting throne, Jesus would fulfill both the legal and the bloodline requirements for that, avoiding all of the curse. That's a predictive prophecy, but what about His birth, where He would be born? This scripture, of course, is referenced in the New Testament, but in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. And by the way, let me say this. The prophecies of Jesus sprinkled in the Old Testament, it's amazing when you're reading. I'll challenge you to do this. Read Isaiah chapter 42. And then move to Isaiah chapter 49. There are four sections of Scripture in Isaiah that are called the servant songs. Read the servant songs. They're all descriptive of Christ. They have a dual fulfillment. But as the prophet pens the words, and I'm certain Isaiah didn't understand the full import of what he was writing because it came breathed on the paper by the Holy Spirit of God as his pen wrote those words. As he was inspired of the Holy Spirit of God and the words were flowing, all of a sudden there are words that are absolutely descriptive in every detail of Jesus Christ, and they jump off the page to someone familiar with prophecy. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, here are words such as these, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting." That is a prophecy that this king who will one day come will be born in Bethlehem. Someone said this to me. I was amazed. They said, "Well, Pastor, you know, Jesus was familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And so Jesus just took some of those prophecies and in his lifetime he manipulated them to fulfill those prophecies. He planned it in advance so that he could fulfill those prophecies and look like the Messiah." That's utterly ridiculous. How do you plan in advance where you will be born? How do you plan that? Remember, in the lifetime of Jesus, there were many people who could have testified as to the location of his birthplace. No one ever questioned that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, just as the scripture says. It would be impossible to plan that in advance. By the way, let me ask you a question. Apart from those who commit suicide, how do you plan the details of your death? I'll go there in a moment. How can you possibly plan those things? And yet the most minute details of Jesus' death, of His birth, and of His life are recorded not in the New Testament Scripture by New Testament apologists, but are recorded in the Old Testament by prophets who were not even sure of the nature of the words they were writing. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, this king would be born in Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2 and verse 4, he was born in Bethlehem, just as the prophets had said. But there's something more. Not only his lineage and his birthplace, but you know the Bible gives the approximate date of Jesus' birth. Now listen carefully. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 49, please. The approximate date of Jesus' birth. Oh, sprinkled throughout the Old Testament, there is predictive prophecy concerning Christ. But did you know that if Jesus of Nazareth is not the Christ, then there can be no Christ coming? Because certain events in the life of Jesus Christ, including His birth, were predicted at least generally in prophecy past, here in the book of Genesis as example, in prophecy past, and those times have now passed by. Genesis 49, verse number 10. This is another one of those scriptures that jumps off the page speaking of Jesus. Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. I said, preacher, what is the scepter? That is the government, governmental authority. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. You say, pastor, what is Shiloh? The Hebrew meaning literally is he whose it is. It is a reference to the ultimate king. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, until Shiloh, this ultimate king, come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. You say, pastor, that is enigmatic. Not really. If you look at it, it's talking about government authority. And the Bible is saying that government authority shall not pass from the law, from the land of Judah, until this king, this ruler, this Messiah has arrived on the scene. Now remember what I'm reading. Genesis chapter 49. At this particular juncture, Israel as a nation, a national concept, was an idea, not a reality. The Jews were going to be, they had been held in slavery in Egypt. They were going to be delivered in their deliverance and freedom. Moses would come. They'd eventually enter the promised land. They'd establish a theocracy. But before that ever took place, the prophecy is that there the government would not leave Judah, nor a scepter, nor a lawgiver, pardon me, from between his feet. It means this, that the Messiah, Shiloh, will come before Israel's government and legal system and authority is destroyed. You say, preacher, when did that happen? In 70 A.D., the Romans completely destroyed the governmental system of Israel that had existed for all of those years. Shiloh had to come before the government of Judah was destroyed. If Jesus Christ is not the Messiah, there can be none. Because until 1948, there was no scepter in Israel. There was no lawgiver in Israel. Prior to that, when the Jews had had their land prior to 70 AD, there was a continuous leadership and ruling in Israel, even in times when they were carried away captive. There was still a skeletal government left in that promised land, and the Bible says that the Messiah, Shiloh, would come before that government would be taken away. We read also, and I don't have time to turn there this morning, Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, describing the 70 weeks of Daniel, 70 weeks of 7 years. Daniel says that in the 69th week, the Messiah would be cut off. He is that specific. May I say that the prophecy of the book of Daniel, which is easily provable to having been written hundreds of years before the life of Christ, the prophecy in the book of Daniel was fulfilled down to the very day, the exact date of his crucifixion predicted predicted and fulfilled, predicted in Daniel, fulfilled in Jesus. And if Jesus is not the Messiah, that date has come and gone, and there is no fulfillment. But thank God, Jesus in every detail, down to the minutia of the date, fulfilled the words of the prophet. And you didn't hear about this on the television show. Amazing prophecies concerning Christ's birth. What about the prophecies concerning Christ as a person? Beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after the fall of man, God said that there would arise a deliverer, and that that deliverer would come through the woman. We read of that in Genesis 3:15. The Jews were expectant of a Messiah to come. Now, the Jewish concept of the Messiah was this. He would be a human being. He would be a political leader. He would come, and in Jesus' day, their concept was that he would come and deliver Israel from all of the powers of Rome, and Israel would be saved politically. That was their concept. That was their hope. But there was something more given by the Old Testament prophets. Take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Of course, the Jewish people who were oppressed by Rome desired a political deliverer to free them and restore the glories of their kingdom as it had been in former days. But Isaiah chapter 7, the prophet gives us a promise of one who would indeed be a deliverer, but more than a deliverer. Jesus, when he was born, of course, was born human. God became man. But in Isaiah 7:14, the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." It was to be a sign. Somebody said, "Oh, Pastor, the word virgin there means young woman." If you have a version of the Bible in your hand that has the word young woman there rather than the word virgin, throw it in the nearest trash can and buy you a King James Bible. The word there is the word virgin, because that is a sign. It is nothing unusual for a young woman to conceive. They do it all the time. What kind of a sign would that be? But it is very unusual for a virgin to conceive, and that is the sign. But beyond the virgin's conception, notice at the end of verse number 14, they shall call his name Emmanuel. It means God with us. Now everyone look this way. Here is the Old Testament prophet predicting the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and saying that this child shall be God with us. The Old Testament Jewish prophet said that God would come in human flesh. That is not just a Christian concept. That is an Old Testament concept. You say, Pastor, did the prophet understand all that he was writing? I don't suppose that he did. I sometimes picture the prophets as writing under divine inspiration and then maybe looking back at what they've written, kind of scratching their head saying, I wonder what that means. But it means that this Emmanuel who would come, the word Emmanuel means God with us, that God would come in human form. Jesus came as a human being, but more than a human being, he came as God himself. Turn over a couple pages to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And isn't it remarkable that the Bible-believing church identifies Jesus Christ as God come in the flesh, exactly as Isaiah predicted in 7:14. Now Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Hear the words again, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What will be the description of him? The government shall be upon his shoulder, authority, kingship. His name shall be called Wonderful. And we do call the name of Jesus Wonderful today. He'll be the Counselor. Oh, look at this. Right in your Old Testament. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Do you see it with me? The idea of the incarnate Son of God is not just a Christian idea, but indeed he shall be called the Mighty God. This Messiah who is to be born, who will take upon him human flesh, he shall be called the Mighty God. Not only that, he shall be the Everlasting Father. There is no question in any Jewish mind as to what the prophet was saying. That this Messiah who would come will not merely be human, but he will be divine. And again, I wonder if Isaiah didn't scratch his head just a little bit and say, wow, I wonder what I've written. All of this fulfilled in the virgin birth and incarnation of Christ. But I'd invite your attention once again to Micah chapter 5. We were there a moment ago, if you can find it again. Micah chapter 5 continues along the same line of the prophecy, not only telling us where Jesus Christ would be born, but Micah 5 and verse 2 at the very end, we'll read the verse again, but at the very end indicates something else. Micah 5 verse 2, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, and here it is, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now pause with me for a moment. The prophet said that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, that the Messiah will be king. But then the prophet went on to say that the Messiah's goings forth have been from old, here it is, from everlasting. That's no mere human being, ladies and gentlemen. That is the God of glory, incarnate in human flesh. Understand something. If you make fun of Jesus Christ, you make fun of God. If you blaspheme Jesus Christ, you blaspheme God. When you take a manger scene out of a public square, you're taking God out of the public square. It's not just a matter of disrespect to Christianity, but it is a matter of disrespect to God, because Jesus Christ is God. Predicted in the prophecies of old. How serious ought we to be as Christian believers in relation to the person of Christ, all predicted as to whom he would be. When our Jewish friends say that we've made up the idea of an incarnate God, we must say, no, we have not. The Jewish prophets wrote of him in no uncertain terms. And lastly, let me just touch briefly on some amazing prophecies concerning Christ's death. You do not typically choose how you will die. Jesus could not have chosen the details that would surround his death. Some have said, well, Jesus was a revolutionary, and revolutionaries were not looked upon with any excitement by the people of Rome, and the Roman soldiers would eventually have to put down his revolution if it became too popular, so death was something imminent. And that may be the case. But how in the world can hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before a man's existence predict the most minute details of his death? Isaiah 53:3 predicts that Jesus would be rejected by the Jews. John 1 and verse 11 fulfills that prediction. In Zechariah 11 verse 12, we read that Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah, hundreds of years before Christ, said he would be betrayed and gave the exact amount for 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26 and verse 14 is the fulfillment. Let me ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen. How can you plan that? Jesus was not present when that transaction was done between the Pharisees and Judas Iscariot. How can you plan it? He was accused by false witnesses, but it was predicted in Psalm 35 verse 11. He was spit upon and struck, just as Isaiah 50 verse 6 had predicted. How do you plan that? See, your Christmas special didn't have any of these questions come to rise. Predictive prophecy is something they avoid like the plague. He was pierced through his hands and his feet. Zechariah 12:10. Zechariah, folks, Old Testament. How does a man predict the piercing of his hands and feet? How does he fulfill that? You cannot. Jesus fulfilled that, as is historic fact. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, Psalm 22, that at his crucifixion, listen to this, the soldiers would gamble for his garment. And we read in Matthew 27, verse 35, that rather than tear the seamless garment apart, the soldiers cast lots. They gambled for who would own it. Those words predicted in Psalm 22 hundreds of years before Jesus ever lived, and every one of them fulfilled in the gospel. And there are approximately 285 additional we could cover. Psalm 34, verse 20, for example, said none of his bones would be broken. John 19, verses 32 and 33 record that that was the case. The fact that he would be pierced specifically through his side is mentioned in Zechariah and fulfilled in John chapter 19. That he would be buried with the rich in his death. Isaiah 53, verse 9, remember the sepulcher in which Jesus was buried was owned by a rich man. It was his sepulcher. And then that Jesus would not remain in the grave, that his body would not see corruption, but that he would be resurrected. Psalm 16, verse 10, makes specific prediction of that and fulfilled in the New Testament. May I say this? Jesus Christ fulfilled every prophecy of the Old Testament to the letter. And this is merely a sampling. I'm not mathematically adept, but some mathematicians who I suppose understand statistical probability far better than I, have looked at the miracles of Jesus, the prophecies of Jesus, the intricacy of those prophecies, the time span from the life of the prophet to the life of Christ, and they figured the probability, of course all approximate, mind you, the probability of any man, Jesus or anyone else for that matter, being able to fulfill even a handful of these prophecies. Mathematicians determined that the probability of Jesus being able to fulfill even 8 of the 300 prophecies that went before his birth, that the probability would be something approximating the probability of, say, the state of Texas. If you took the state of Texas and you covered it with silver dollars 2 feet deep, and then took one silver dollar and put a red X on that silver dollar and chunked it right into the pile of the others. State of Texas, silver dollars 2 feet deep. That silver dollar cast into the pile of the others. Then you take a man and you blindfold him and you bring him onto that property the size of the state of Texas, and he's knee deep in silver dollars, and you got the blindfold on and you say, now find the one with the red X. You have one chance. One chance. That's the mathematician's probability that Jesus could have even fulfilled 8 of the prophecies. Because of the 300 prophecies, the vast majority are not those that you could fulfill by an act of your will. So, Pastor, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus is exactly whom the Bible says He is. Jesus is the divine Son of God, God the Son. Jesus Christ is the King who will reign forever and ever on David's throne. Jesus Christ is the prophet of whom Moses spoke in Deuteronomy, who would do all the will of God. Jesus Christ is our high priest, for there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Jesus is the sacrifice who died on Calvary's cross in fulfillment of every minutia of Scripture for my sins and for yours. More than a baby, Jesus Christ is the Son of God and our Savior. Maybe you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, I understand the traditions of Christmas, the story of Christmas, the birth. Understand something today. It's more than just a birth. Unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given. And when Jesus died, He died for our sins on the cross. He died to pay my penalty and your penalty, and all that would come to Him received the free gift of eternal life. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, I urge you, He's not just a figure in history long passed away, never to be heard from again. Jesus Christ is God of very God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who is in His glory, and He invites any to come to receive Him as Savior. Let's stand together, please, for prayer. Father, I pray that in the invitation to follow, You'd speak to hearts. Lord, thank You for the majesty of the Word of God. Prophecies penned hundreds of years before Christ was born, fulfilled in their minutia. How it thrills our hearts to see a book of such diverse background and complete unity. Father, I pray if any here have come our way and have not trusted Christ, today they would receive Him. Bless these words as we've sought to magnify Jesus. May it work in our hearts in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.